Well, I'm glad we are here today. So let's look to the Lord as we always do in preparation to hear His word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for being a good, good God, a generous and great God. The Bible tells us you are great and greatly to be praised. And thank you for giving us the opportunity, the privilege to praise you. Talking about our story. This is my story, and this is my song. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who writes our story and our song for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray today that you will open our hearts to what you have for us today. Thank you for being a God who will never fail us, a God who will never forsake us, and a God who will never forget us. You are a wonderful God, and we rejoice that we know you and are looking forward to the day when we will see you in glory. And now, Lord, I submit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will speak your word through me and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing our study in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 24. It is a passage which can be accurately described as featuring Antichrist's anointing and abiding. First of all, it is a passage featuring Antichrist because it convincingly announces to us that many Antichrists have appeared in these last times in which you and I live. They are here with us today. Second, it is a passage featuring anointing because it concisely affirms to us that genuine born-again believers in Jesus Christ have an anointing from the Holy One. We are going to talk about that actually today. Third, it is a passage featuring abiding because it confidently asserts that the genuine believer who allows the word of God to abide in him or her will also assuredly abide in the Son and in the Father. We shall also see that today. It's one of the greatest privileges given to you as a believer in Jesus Christ and given to you as well and me as well. So please, if you have your Bibles, will you turn them to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 24. Would you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says, children, it is the last hour. Let me see. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it might be shown, so that it will be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son also has the Father also. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Well, the main idea of our passage of study is simply this. Genuine born-again believers must be on guard in these end times in which deceivers and deniers of Christ Jesus abound. Simply put, Christ follower, watch out for false Christ and rejecters of Christ. By way of summary, in our previous study of this passage, we examined, first of all, the description of the recipients of the letter in 1 John, that is in verse 18. The recipients of the letter in verse 18. The description as children is a general address to all the recipients of the letter, regardless of age, by one who has authority by age and experience. That is John. Second, we emphasize the Bible's teaching regarding the dangerous times and times in which we live today in verse 18b. We noted that the last hour, children, it is the last hour or the last time, refers to that last hour, refers to the last or the final period between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. So the last hour, if the first coming of Jesus is here, then this is the second coming of Jesus. Bible says we are in the final period of that last hour of that period, that is the period between the first and second coming. We stated that for two reasons, the times in which we live today are dangerous. And what are the reasons? The first is the coming of Antichrist. John predicts that Antichrist is coming in this time in which we are living today. We learn that Antichrist, that is Antichristos in the Greek, refers to the coming final world ruler energized by Satan, who will seek to replace and oppose the true Christ. In short, he will be the incarnation of the devil and evil. So if you want to think about the Antichrist, think of someone who will be the incarnation of the devil and evil. This, I tell you folks, makes the end times in which we live today very, very dangerous. We learn that prior to the coming of Christ, there will be many antichrists as well. The Greek word, the Greek expression is poloi antichristoi. These are false teachers who offer a false Christ and a false gospel. They are the wolves in sheep clothing who promote and spread damning lies about Jesus Christ. They are people who are hostile and opposed to God, his word, his works, and his ways. These antichrists are actually with us today. These antichrists are actually with us today and are doing what? The bidding of the devil, their master. This makes the end times in which we live today very dangerous. And therefore, we must, as believers in Jesus Christ, be daily and diligently on guard, because one of these days, these people might come into our lives in order to deceive us. Well, third, we also explored what the Bible reveals about the departure of Antichrist from the fellowship of believers in verse 19. The Bible makes it very clear in this verse that the many Antichrists, that is the false teachers, the deceivers, were not total strangers to the church, that is the community of believers. The church is not a building. It is the community of believers. Wherever two or three are gathered as believers in Jesus Christ, that's the church. And so we have a church here today. By departing, they once had been in the church, but they did not really belong to it. And by departing from the true church to go into the world, the false teachers and deceivers showed their true colors. If they had been genuine born-again believers, they would have remained or continued with the believers in Jesus Christ. And so we learned from this that those who are genuinely born again endure or persevere in faith and fellowship and in following the truth, that is Jesus Christ himself. So having examined the description of the recipients in verse 18a, having also emphasized the Bible's teaching regarding the dangerous end times in which you and I live today in verse 18b, and having also explored what the Bible reveals about the departure of Antichrist from the fellowship of believers in verse 19, the Bible now brings us to the point of encouraging our hearts with his teaching, focusing on the divine provisions for believers in these end times in verses 20 to 21. So this is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled, Beware, Believer, Antichrist is Coming. Many Antichrists are here. Certainly the news about the coming of Antichrist and the presence of many Antichrists who have been part of the fellowship of believers before departing will have deeply troubled the hearts of the recipients of John's letter. It might have also raised the question, how can we know for certain what is truth and what is falsehood? Remember, these false teachers were among them and they didn't know about it until John wrote about them. So the question is, how can we know for certain what is truth and what is falsehood? Well, anticipating the fears in their hearts and the urgent question, John, writing by the Holy Spirit, calms their fears and then confidently tells them of the divine provisions made available for them, not only to survive these difficult and dangerous end times in which we live, but also to thrive in them. So the first divine provision John points out to them is the anointing from the Holy One. Notice the Bible says in verse 20, but you, pointing to the believers, you have an anointing from the Holy One. It will interest you to know that the words Christ, that is Christos, and anoint in the Greek is chrisma, Christmas, chrisma, are from the same root. Therefore, John seems to be drawing a contrast here between Antichrist and Antichrists. Remember, he talks about Antichrist and Antichrists on one hand, and Christ and his Christ, that is the anointed ones, on the other. The Bible is making it very clear here that those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, the anointed one, that is another name for Jesus, the anointed one, have an anointing from the Holy One. The word anointing is also translated unction. If you have the King James Version of the Bible, it says unction. We have an unction from the Holy One. That word anointing or unction usually refers to the pouring out of special olive oil. Oil was used to consecrate kings and special servants for service. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, when David was anointed, we read these words. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, upon David, from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So you see the connection between pouring oil and then the Spirit of the Lord. Although anointing is used only seldomly in the New Testament, both Luke and Paul do use it with reference to the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4 verse 18, the Lord Jesus is quoted as saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21 and 22, we see that connection between anointing and the Spirit of God. In verse 21, it says, "Now Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God in your heart as a pledge. So the point here is that you have an anointing from the Holy One, could be read as this. The Holy One or the Holy Spirit has been given to you from the Holy One. That is what it's saying. The Holy Spirit, the anointing, has been given to you from the Holy One. The Holy Spirit is the anointing from the Holy One. The Holy One refers to Jesus Christ, who is called the Holy One of God in Luke chapter 4 verse 34 and John chapter 6 verse 69. Remember Peter, when Jesus asked if the disciples would leave him, Jesus says, You are the Holy One of God, and we have come to believe. We have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God, and of course, you have the words of eternal life. So, Jesus is called the Holy One of God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14, he is called the Holy and Righteous One. The Holy One, the Lord Jesus, gives the Holy Spirit to every single believer. That is what John is teaching here. You see, when a person becomes a genuine born-again believer, he or she receives the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps the believer and the church by communicating the truth of God to them. Jesus, of course, is the truth. And the Holy Spirit also guides believers to Jesus. You see, when the messengers of God proclaim the message of God, God himself, by his Spirit, teaches the heart from which true knowledge is manifested. So as I'm teaching to you or preaching the word of God to you, the Holy Spirit himself is the one who will be impressing the truth on your heart. And when that is done, something supernatural has taken place. When this divine teaching is truly recognized, Christians are genuinely protected against false teaching. In other words, true believers have a built-in lie detector and persevere in the truth. You have a built-in lie detector in you, and that person is the Holy Spirit. Those who remain in false teaching and fall away from the truth reveal that they were never genuinely saved or born again. You see, the people who are opposed to Christ and are also opposed to the truth, and the Holy Spirit is not working in their lives, let alone living in them. But John says to genuine born-again believers, you have the Holy Spirit from the Holy One. And you all know. Now, some ancient manuscripts translate you all know as you know all things. Now, does that mean Christians have perfect knowledge? Well, you know, and I know, that there is only one person who has perfect knowledge, and that is God Almighty, the omniscient God. The point the Bible is trying to impress upon our hearts here has to do with the second divine provision for believers, and that is the ability, listen carefully, to discern between truth and error. So the first divine provision is the anointing from the Holy One. But now the second provision given to you and to me as believers is the ability to discern between truth and error. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to discern between truth and error. Believers are truly privileged and blessed. Why? They have not only been given an anointing from the Holy One, but the Bible tells us they have been given the ability to know the difference between true and false teaching. You have that ability, and I have that ability given to you and to me from God. To emphasize that believers have been given the ability to discern between truth and falsehood, John tells them plainly that he has no doubt about his perception of their understanding of truth. And this is where verse 21 comes in. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because there no lie is of the truth. Actually, the word translated in verses 20 to 21 as no is not ginosko, as we have seen earlier in our study of 1 John. Here it is oida, meaning to perceive with the outward senses, to perceive with the mind, understand, to know how, implying both knowledge and inclination. You see, the greatest Christian defense is to remember what we understand or know or perceive. If you can remember what you really, really understand when you were taught the Word of God, you have a great defense. So John Lavelin tells them that he has not written because they did not know the truth. One commentator, Westcott, puts it in this way. The object of the apostle in writing was not to communicate fresh knowledge, but to bring into active and decisive use the knowledge which his readers already possess. In other words, they were not ignorant of the truth. John is writing to them to confirm them in the truth that they already knew. He says, I'm not writing or providing new information or teaching. I'm not providing new information or teaching you something new. Why? Because you already know the truth. So certainly, you know the character of the truth, and therefore you know no lie is of the truth. Lies cannot come from God. Every lie has its origin from the devil. He is the father of lies. The Antichrist and their followers, the false teachers, are the liars. You are not the liars. So they do not come. In fact, they cannot come from God, who is the truth. So the question to us as we apply this message to ourselves, remember, God has given you two divine provision in these end times. And they are the anointing from the Holy One and the ability to discern between truth and error. So the question to you is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, How aware are you about the activities of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you know today the Holy Spirit has been working in your life since you woke up? And even when you are sleeping, the Holy Spirit is working. Are you aware of His activities in your life? Are you relying on the Holy Spirit to guide you in the way of truth? Are you depending on the Holy Spirit to guard you from error? Are you making the most of your God-given ability to discern between truth and falsehood? Those are the implications of the provisions God has given to you and given to me. Well, having encouraged our hearts with His teaching on the divine provisions for believers in these end times, in verses 20 to 21, now the Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on the denial of Christ in verses 22 to 23. John, through the Holy Spirit, is going to make it clear to us, crystal clear to us, that when a person claims to believe in God and yet denies the deity of Jesus, that person really doesn't believe in God. Certainly not the God of the Bible. In verse 22, by the Spirit of God, John asks a simple question, and then he rhetorically answers by pointing to those antichrists who broadcast the particularly destructive falsehood that Jesus is not the Christ. Notice what the Bible says. John asks this question: who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. Who denies what? The Father and the Son. As someone has put it, to deny that Jesus is the Christ is the master lie, the lie par excellence, the lie of all lies. The Bible is clearly and convincingly teaching us here that anyone denying or disowning or rejecting or refusing to recognize the true nature of Jesus Christ as presented in the Holy Scriptures, that person is an antichrist. You see, apparently, the antichrist in John's day were claiming to have faith in God. Oh, we believe in God, while denying and opposing Christ. The principal lie, the very basis of all their teaching, was their denial that Jesus is the Christ. They claimed that Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism. So at the time Jesus was being baptized, they say Christ. I don't know how they came up with that. They say Christ came upon him. And then he departed before his death on the cross. How they came up with that, I have no idea. This was the liar's denial that Jesus was truly the God-man. That is fully God and fully man. John is therefore careful to point out that to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus is to deny the Father also. So the Bible is making it clear that to us that the denial of Christ also constitutes what? A denial of God the Father himself, who himself testified to his Son Jesus Christ that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the pre-existent, divine, and eternal Christ. Friends and fellow believers, let it be clear to us today that to deny Christ, listen, is to reject the way of God's way of revealing himself to the world. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 18, it says, no man has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This is a powerful scripture that The only one who really explained God in all his glory and power to us is Jesus Christ. The prophets did their best, but the only one who explained Jesus Christ to mankind, who explained God the Father to mankind, is Jesus Christ. Commenting on this crucial verse, Bible commentator Wycliffe writes, and I quote, "To deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny the Son, the God-man, and to deny the Son is to deny the Father, because the Son is the revelation of the Father, without whom the Father cannot be known." Oftentimes, I've come across people who confidently say, "Well, I believe and worship God the Father, but I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe in God the Father, but not the Son." Well, John says, such a person does not know the God of the Bible at all. John tells us a lot in this verse. First, he says, to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to deny that Jesus, the man, is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who is God, and the one who is whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the one pictured in the Old Testament, is to be what? A liar. He says, that's the first thing. If you deny Jesus Christ, you deny that Jesus is the divine Christ, then you are a liar. But that's not all. He goes on to say that such a person is antichrist. So he says, who is the liar? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Then he goes on to say, this is the antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So he goes on to say that that person is antichrist, whose whole life is marked by denying the Father and the Son. But that's not all. John tells us more about the denial of Christ and its implications. In verse 23, he will make it crystal clear that you cannot deny the Son without the loss of the Father. If I deny the Son, don't say you have the Father. And so, verse 23 clearly tells us, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. In John chapter 8, verse 19 and 42, the Lord Jesus calmly and confidently declared that those who fail to recognize his deity and to love him neither knew the Father nor had him as their Father. Similarly, here in this passage, John says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. But he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So the Bible is teaching us here that the Father and the Son are one and cannot be separated. It is saying you cannot have the Father unless you have the Son. Do you see that? You cannot have the Father unless you have the Son. But yet many people claim they have the Father when they don't even have him. Well, in other words, the denial of the Son involves, listen carefully, the loss of the Father, not only because of the idea of sonship and fatherhood are similar or correspondent, but because the Son alone can reveal the Father. Who is the one who revealed the Father to you and to me? Was it not the Son, Jesus Christ? It is through the person of the Lord Jesus that people truly know the one true God of the Bible. If you are praying for someone to know the true God of the Bible, then pray that Jesus will reveal himself to them. Because if Jesus reveals himself to them and they understood who Jesus is, they will embrace not only Jesus, but also the Father. The Lord Jesus himself boldly claimed to know him is to know the Father. And to see him is to see the Father. Moreover, the Bible itself says Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature and the radiance of his glory. So please listen, apart from Jesus Christ, we have no secure knowledge of God. To deny him is at the same time to lose all grip of God, says Barclay. I tell you, friends, the world's religions do not constitute many paths to the one true God of the Bible. Why? For all except the Christian faith refuse to confess that Jesus is God's Son. Many cult members today call themselves Christians, but they deny that Jesus is divine. How can that be? You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the responsibility of exposing these heresies and oppose such teachings so that the weak believers among us do not imbibe their teaching, false teaching. While commenting on this remarkable verse, Bible commentator Glenn Barker shares this excellent insight, and I quote him. He says, "Those who claim they have the Father but exclude the Son have neither the Father nor the Son. Consequently, when Jesus is acknowledged as the Son and as the eternal Christ, the Father has also been truly lifted up, known and honored, confessed and possessed." The words "has the Father" probably are meant to stress this relationship. John is not talking about having a creed, but possessing a person. A person is confessed or believed when we accept or acknowledge our relationship to him. So also we deny God by denying his proper relationship with us. Unquote. Please, let's not make this mistake. To deny Jesus is to forfeit the right to become a true born-again child of God and to possess the Father as a living friend and a loving Father for all eternity. Oh, what a blessing beyond belief. And yet many people are missing out on this because they think that they don't need Jesus. All they need is the Father. But the Bible says you can't have the Father without Jesus. You have to have Jesus, and then you can have the Father. While having encouraged our hearts with his teaching focusing on the divine provisions for believers in these end times in verses 20 to 21, namely, we have an anointing from the Holy One. Please don't forget that today. You have an anointing from the Holy One as a believer in Jesus Christ. That is his provision to you and provision to me. And you have the ability to also discern between falsehood and truth. Having also expounded on the denial of Christ and its implications in verse 22 to 23, now the Bible brings us to our final point, that is endearing our hearts with its instructions centering on believers dwelling in the Son and in the Father in verse 24. So those who do not deny that Jesus is the Christ, but diligently allow the Word of God to have its divine influence on them, the Bible says, have a great blessing in store for them. They will have the great and the glorious honor of dwelling in the Son and in the Father. This is what verse 24 is all about. Notice what the Bible says in verse 24. What does it say? It says, "As for you," he's speaking to you and to me, "as for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning." If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Wonderful blessing for believers. In the original, verse 24 opens with emphasis on you. It literally begins, you, what you heard. He's speaking to believers. John is contrasting the true believers and the false teachers. In other words, at this point, John shifts his attention to the recipient of his letter. They, in contrast to the Antichrist, that is the false teachers, the deniers of Christ, the deceivers, and are exhorted to make certain that what they heard from the beginning remains in them. The question is, what did they hear from the beginning? That John says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Well, the answer, the true apostolic declaration concerning Jesus as Son and Christ. The original and authentic saving message of Christ's death for our sins and his conquest of death. The gospel that cannot change. The foundational truths of the good news of Jesus Christ. The teachings of the Lord Jesus and of all his apostles. In other words, the Christian truth that is fixed and unutterable. You see, these believers heard the gospel and then believed that Jesus was God's Son, that he died on the cross for their sins, that he was buried to put away their sins, and that he rose again on the third day, and that he will be coming one day to receive them into his kingdom. Actually, the use of the word abide or remain or continue or live or dwell from the Greek word meno, one of John's favorite words in this letter, gives tremendous weight to his exhortation. He says, if the apostolic declaration concerning Jesus as Son and Christ remains in you, you may be assured that you will also remain or dwell in the Son and in the Father. He's setting before them the blessed promise or privilege of dwelling in the Son and in the Father as long as what they heard from the beginning dwells in them. He says, if you stay faithful to the truth which you heard from the beginning, you will continue to experience intimate communion with God and Christ and persevere to the fullness of eternal life. He says, if you hold on to the Christian truth which you heard at the beginning of your walk with Jesus, you have the blessed privilege of dwelling in the Son and in the Father. In his commentary on this verse, Bible commentator Glenn Barker shares this revealing insight about the privilege, the promise of dwelling in the Son and in the Father. He says, and I quote, the word of the gospel must not only be heard, but it must be given a vital place in one's life. The power of the gospel depends on the freedom permitted it. The word is not present simply as a matter of course, but only when a person is committed to receive it and unite with it. Marshall says, it is not enough merely to have heard it and assented to the message in time past. The message must continue to be present and active in the lives of those who have heard it. They must continually call it to mind and let it affect their lives. Then he continues with his writing, if the gospel abides in them, Christians may be assured they will also abide in the Son and in the Father. While the exhortation is clearly faithfulness to the word, it is an exhortation with an assured promise of fulfillment. And here is the word, the expression that brings it all together. Where the word abides, there also the Son and Father abide. Fellowship with the Father and the Son, which is of such concern to the author, is assured those in whom the word of God abides. The word is not the goal of fellowship, but rather a means through which the fellowship with the Son and the Father occurs. The listing of the Son before the Father may emphasize the fact that access to the Father becomes possible only through the Son. This is why the denial of the Son has such fearful consequences. End quote. Powerful words. Where the Word abides, there the Father and the Son abide. So what difference does this message make in your life and my life? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this message is given to you and I to make this difference in our lives. What difference? First, it is given to increase your awareness of the activities of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Do you believe that? That anointing is the Holy One living in you 24/7. Are you increasingly aware of His activities in your life? If not, why not? That will be the question I will ask you. Are you aware of the activities of the Holy Spirit in your life? Second, it is given to inspire you to make the most of your God-given ability to discern between truth and error. Do you readily recognize the lies and the falsehood about Christ that is being taught today? Third, it is given to impress upon our hearts, your heart, the importance of allowing the Word of God to dwell in you. So the question is, are you making sure that the Word of God is abiding in you? Does God's Word have a vital place in your life today? Are you allowing God's Word to have its full impact and influence upon your life? Remember, the believer who allows the Word of God to abide in him or her has the blessed assurance. Remember, we sang that hymn at the beginning of the service. Has the blessed assurance that he or she will also dwell in the Son and in the Father. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, let this be clear to you today. It is Jesus' claim that a man's reaction to him is, in fact, a reaction to God, and that reaction settles his destiny in time and in eternity. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, so, everyone who confesses or acknowledges me before men, I will also confess or acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. What's the point of Jesus' words? It's simply this. To deny Jesus is to be separated from God. For on our own reaction to Jesus, our relationship to God depends. So my friend, do you want to be separated from the loving presence of the loving God for all eternity? May I say to you today that God loves you and He wants His very best for you, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. So come to Jesus today just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner who is in danger of being separated from the loving presence of the loving God. And call on Jesus' name today in simple and sincere faith that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried to put away your sins, and that He rose again from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing. And the Bible says, you will be saved and made a new creature in Jesus. So this is the end of our message. Heavenly Father, we commit this message to you. Lord, thank you for the provisions you have given to us as believers. The Holy Spirit that you have given to us from the Holy One, and the ability to discern between truth and error. Lord, we live in a day where fake news, false news abound. And Lord, many are believing the lies, are being deceived and led astray. Lord, I pray that you protect your true church from being deceived and led astray. And help us to guide others who are being deceived and led astray into the way of truth and to Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name I pray. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.